And now, as we continue with our studies in Paul's epistle to the Romans, we are dealing today with the latter part of chapter 14. In our last study, we looked at the first 12 verses of this chapter, and today we will consider verses 13 to the end of the chapter. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offence. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth, and he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. May the Lord be pleased to bless to us the reading of these solemn verses. Let us bow for prayer. Blessed God, our Father, we bow our hearts again in thy holy presence. Our desire is that not only may we read thy word, our desire is to understand it and to practice the things that thou dost teach us in the Holy Scriptures. Help us to be better men and women for thee in our Christian living. And now we would ask thee, our God, to bless everyone that's listening today. May they be edified, and may the Lord's name be glorified through this broadcast, as we ask it, giving thanks in his precious name. Amen. Now then, as we continue with our study in this chapter, remember what it is. We told you in our last study that we're dealing here in chapter 14 with the problem of mutual fellowship. How can Christians get on together who have been brought from different cultures, different backgrounds? Now remember, the Christian has been brought into a sphere of liberty. But Christian liberty, while it is a great possession, must be exercised in the spirit of love for my weak brother. I must at all times have regard for my brother's conscience and never use my liberty like a license if it will stumble my weak brother. And now in the verses that are before us for consideration in this passage, I suggest this. Verses 13 through 15, there is the determined sense of duty. Verses 16 through 18, there is the danger of wrong ideas. Verses 19 through 23, the divine approbation as our objective. Now look at the determined sense of duty, verses 13 through 15. All the facts of the case, having been carefully considered, the strong will arrive at this determined conclusion, that nothing must be done to cause the weak brother to stumble or fall. Now, let me make this perfectly clear. There is such a thing as a man or a woman being determined. You can be determined because of self-will. You know, the man or the woman says, I'm determined to have my own way. It'll be over my dead body that this is done, and so on. That's the determination of self-will. That is not what I'm referring to here when I say the determined sense of duty. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. The thought is this. Like a judge who sits in a case, he does not come to a verdict or a conclusion without first of all hearing all the evidence. It is very interesting to sit as a spectator at some court case and watch the judge. He listens to the evidence that is being given, and occasionally he'll take his pencil or his pen and he'll make notes. I sometimes have sat and listened, and I've tried to come to a conclusion of the matter on the strength of certain evidence that was being given. And then suddenly another witness appears, and when he gives his witness, it simply shatters what the other witness has said, which proved this to me, that no judge could come to a determination in a case until all the facts were known. He must have all the evidence. That is what I suggest to you is set before us here. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. We must take all the facts of the case. We must consider them very carefully, weigh them in the balance of righteousness. And when we've considered all the facts of the case, then we come to this determined sense of duty, that we will not do anything that will cause the weak brother to stumble or fall. We must not cast a stumbling block in their way. We must not cause them to fall. So therefore it becomes those Christians who would claim to be strong, they must be very careful how they use their liberty. Their liberty must not become a license to do anything that they like and say, well, I'm strong, I can do it. It may be, my friend, that in doing that very thing in front of a young believer, you may cause that young Christian to stumble and to fall. That is, you may lead them to do a thing that will sour their conscience, something that will upset them in their Christian life, and you've not to do it. Rather, use your liberty like this and say, now, if doing that would cause my young believers to stumble or fall, then I'm not going to do it. I'll restrain myself. Now, the freedom of the strong will gladly be restrained because of respect for the conscience of the weak brother. Now, how often have you heard a person say, well, I can do it, and I have a clear conscience on the matter? That person is making his own conscience the standard. Now, this particular scripture is teaching us this. It's not my conscience that is the standard for guidance here. It's the conscience of my weak brother. I have to consider his conscience. And if what I do is an offense to him, then I should refrain from doing it. If it's going to upset him, I have to consider his conscience. Now, therefore, if I'm going to restrain myself, and by restraining myself, I'll refrain from doing certain things, which I personally may feel quite free to do. I've not to restrain myself in any legal sense because I feel I have to. Or in a patronizing manner in which I submit to it. Not like that, but I do it because I want to. Since I have a spiritual affection for my weak brother, then I arrive at this definite conclusion, for his sake, I will refrain from doing that particular thing, I will restrain myself, and I will not be an offender to my weak brother. The fellowship which Christians enjoy is fellowship in Christ. Now, I want you to notice that very carefully. Now, if it's a fellowship in Christ, then, of course, we realize that we're all in Christ. The strong and the weak have been brought together, members of the one body. We learned that in chapter 12, if we're in Christ. Therefore, the expression of his love was manifested in the death that he died, which was the greatest example of self-denial. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably, you're not walking in love towards him. Destroy not him with thy meat, for whom Christ died. Plain words, Christ died for my weak brother just as much as he died for me or for a strong brother. So we should learn this, that he died for each of us. We have been accepted by God, and we have been accepted in Christ, in all the acceptability of God's Son. Therefore, let not then your good be evil spoken of. Let me consider then very carefully that that brother for whom Christ died is as much to Christ as I am. So each of us should consider one another. So therefore there will be this determined sense of duty to do the thing that is right before God, to take the example that Christ has given us. Didn't he die because he carried through the will of God? There was the manifestation of his love for each of us. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. The Apostle Paul could say, the Son of God that loved me and gave himself for me. And so if I look upon another Christian, I look upon one for whom Christ died. Therefore, who am I to deliberately do something that would be an offense to that person? Of course, sometimes people take offense when no offense was ever meant. But if it's in my action, in what I'm doing, the manner of life that I'm living, if that is an offense to some weak Christian, then remember this, I am not following the example of Christ. He is one for whom Christ died. He left the great example of self-denial. Therefore, surely, we can deny ourselves these certain things which perhaps we think we have a right to do in our Christian liberty. But don't let your liberty become a license. Be determined with regards to your sense of duty to do the thing that will be right and will receive the approval of the Lord Jesus Christ and will be for the benefit and for the edifying of other Christians. Now verses 16 through 18 set before us the danger of wrong ideas. First of all, we should learn this, that Christian liberty is good and valuable. But as we have been stressing, do not use your liberty in such a manner as to make it the occasion of evil or liable to censure. That is, let not then your good be evil spoken of. You say, well, I'm a Christian, I can do such a thing. But if it's going to be evil spoken of, you shouldn't do it. Now, the next thing is, he turns it round and shows us that true Christianity does not exist in externals, such as eating and drinking. When these things become our chief concern, it is obvious we have been removed in our thinking from the interests of God's kingdom. There is the danger of wrong ideas. For example, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. When the Lord Jesus Christ was here on earth, he was invited one day to a feast. When he was present at that feast, he noticed that certain men were coming in, and they were choosing out for themselves the chief seats. He gave them a little parable about that and told them what they should do. One of the men invited there broke into the conversation, and he said, "Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." See, he was a man who considered that he was ready for God's heaven, that he was going to be in God's presence, he was going to be in God's kingdom, and he's giving himself a pat on the back and saying, "Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of heaven." Now look, this man thought in terms of God's kingdom as simply a place for eating and drinking. Perhaps it would not be out of place for me to make this remark on this broadcast, that a lot of Christians today have come to the conclusion that Christian fellowship simply has to do with having a weekly or a monthly fellowship supper, at which time they vie with each other as to who's going to bring the most and who can eat the most. My friend, have we got a wrong idea about things? Look, he says the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. True Christianity does not exist in externals, such as eating and drinking. In plain words, true Christianity does not exist in having fellowship suppers. True Christianity has to do with things that are far deeper than that. When these things become our chief concern, it is obvious we have been removed in our thinking from the interests of God's kingdom. It is the essential inward graces of the Spirit that are the things which count. Three things are mentioned here in particular: righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. How could we possibly enjoy Christian fellowship apart from the Holy Spirit? It was when the Holy Spirit came down on the day of Pentecost that the church was brought into existence. That was the day in which they were all baptized into one body on the day of Pentecost. And if each Christian is indwelt by the same Holy Spirit and is guided by that Holy Spirit, then we find ourselves in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And it is the Epistle to the Ephesians that speaks about this fellowship of the Spirit. Now then, he mentions here then that there is righteousness and peace and joy. We have been setting forth right from the start of our studies in Romans how that righteousness plays a great part in the doctrine of this epistle. And when we came to chapter 12, we pointed out that from chapter 12 right through to the end, it is righteousness being produced in the life by the man who has been justified before God. Now then, if we have been justified and we have been made righteous in God's reckoning, now then we have to produce that righteousness. And the kingdom of God has to do with righteousness. This is the essential inward graces of the Spirit, and these are the things that count. Now, if righteousness had been realized by the believer, then it is obvious that righteousness should be reproduced in the life of the believer. It is also clear that partaking of meats or abstaining from meats did not help or hinder the believer in manifesting righteousness. Now, because the believer is justified, he has peace with God, but he should aim at living in peace with other believers and foster peace. Joy has been produced in the heart by the Holy Spirit and should be enjoyed and experienced in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. It has been well said that peace is love in repose, but joy is love exulting. And if the Holy Spirit is producing that love in the heart of the believer, then the believer will be reposing in love. He'll have peace. He'll also be exulting in love. He'll be expressing his joy. So the things that pertain to God's kingdom is not meat and drink. So why make an issue of these things? But it is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Therefore he says, "For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men." Now, when you come to verses 19 through 23, here we have the divine approbation as our objective. "Let us therefore follow after these things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another." Oh, what a beautiful idea of a Christian community. Here we have believers living together in peace, each one reposing in love, each one seeking to manifest that spirit of peace and to foster that peace, and therefore being able to edify one another. They're being built up. "Let us endeavor to promote peace and mutual edification." Mutual upbuilding in the faith can only proceed effectively under conditions of peace. If there is no peace in a Christian community, there will be no edifying. So we need first of all to have righteousness and peace and joy. And we should be following after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. Now he shows that in contrast to building up, we may overthrow or cast down the work of God in our fellow believer. So let us ever be careful. Now verse 20 says, "For meat, destroy not the work of God." Isn't it strange how some people will interfere with the work? How they will destroy the work of God? All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. The idea is, first of all, if I am seeking for the divine approbation, if that is my objective, then I'll be going after the things that will make for peace and will make for mutual edifying, that Christians will be built up. Whether they are simply the young Christians who have newly come to the faith, the lambs of the flock have got to be fed. They've got to be built up. Paul tells us this in another scripture. He says, "I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up." Peter tells us the same thing. Peter says, "As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby." Where there are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ who are young in the faith, these people have got to be edified, they've got to be built up, they've got to be nurtured. That should be our objective. The Lord said to Peter on one occasion, "Remember, Peter, and feed my sheep. If sheep are not fed, they will not grow strong, they will not be built up." But if people are going around doing the other thing, instead of building up, why? They are destroying it. "It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak." You see, in contrast to building up, we may overthrow or cast down the work of God in our fellow believer. In the light of that, we must ever be careful as to what we do, where we go, what we say, if it's going to offend that weak brother. Now he said, "Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth." In plain words, there are some things that a man may think to be absolutely right. He may find that he says, I have the liberty to do this, and I like to do it, therefore I'm going to do it. But in doing it, he is being an offender to others. And if he is causing offense to others by what he is doing, then he is condemning himself by the thing that he alloweth. Why does he allow it? Why doesn't he rather restrain himself? Now, faith is the basis of the believer's relation to Christ and should be the guiding principle of all his actions as he seeks to please the Lord. "He that doubteth is condemned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin." So therefore, whatever may be the action in our mutual relationships one to the other, as we think of the life that we live and the problem of mutual fellowship, we should have this objective before us. We want to have the Lord's approval in all matters.